Please pick up your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 24, which is page 1045. That's page 1045. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is God's word.
Thanks so much, Loz. And it's great to be able to bring God's word to us this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Femi, and I'm the evangelism lead here at Christchurch Mayfair, one of the pastors in training. And it is such an honor to be able to preach on this final Sunday of the year. This is such a helpful passage to give us a framework to process God's providential kindness to us over the last 12 months, but to also reorient us to think about how we can seek his kingdom over the next 12. Because when we read Luke's gospel and when we read Luke 12, we see that Jesus is intent on helping his disciples live an eternally significant life. This scripture that was just read to us so beautifully, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." Then later on, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Those scriptures have been so powerful to lift Christians out of dungeons in history. They brought Christians from their pit of despair into the glorious knowledge that God is their providential Father who cares for them. But what I want to point out to you this morning is that more fascinating is the context with which Jesus says these words. So some of us are familiar about these words from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus speaks them in the Sermon on the Mount. But here, what's the context of Jesus re-preaching his sermon to his disciples in a different moment in time? It's all about eternity. So look with me to same chapter, verse 4, for example. He says to the disciples, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Or look, for example, at verse 35. "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. And throughout Luke chapter 12, what Jesus is doing is warning his disciples to say, get your eyes up onto this eternal reality that I am building my kingdom. And for you to prosper in this gospel work, I want you to live a life of integrity. I want you to live a life that's free from the distractions of earthly concerns and earthly treasures, but resolutely focused on me building my kingdom and you partnering with me in it. And into that framework, Jesus then tells them, do not worry about your life. Why? Because there's more to life than what meets the eye. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And Jesus, out of love, comes to us this morning and says, what's going to be the pathway for a fruitful 2025? It's going to be you lifting your burdens onto the Lord so that you can be free emotionally and spiritually to seek his kingdom. Jesus wants to lay his hand this morning on some things that have kept some of you up awake at night. He wants to lay his hand on some of the things in your heart that, when you think about them, makes you skip a beat. Those pressure points, those very things that tend to get us worried and filled with anxiety, Jesus this morning says, give them to me so that you can focus on building my kingdom. So with that being said, I'm just going to let you know the 3 points that we're going to center this morning around, and then we'll pray and then we'll go through them. Point number one is, don't worry about your sustenance, because your life is about much more. Instead, orbit your life around heaven. And as a practical application, we can think about putting our money where we want our heart to be. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your kindness to us, that out of love, you come to us and tell us the reality that life does not orbit around us, but we orbit around you. And I thank you that your word to us is not burdensome, but it's actually liberating. So Lord, would we walk away from here today feeling liberated to walk 2025 hand in hand with you, having you lead us, direct us with our hearts set on your kingdom. Help us this morning. Make your word plain and clear. And fill us as we listen, Lord, with lots of practical applications of things that we can do to reorient ourselves. Amen. Amen. So, verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. And it's interesting because I just want to skip on to the good stuff. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink or wear. But notice that verse 22 gives us the detail that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So if you look at verse 13, for example, Jesus was speaking to a crowd. And there they were seeking wisdom. Their minds were set on earthly things. So someone says to Jesus, Jesus, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He gives them a parable to help them understand the weight of what he's taught them there. But this teaching on worry, he then reserves for his disciples. And that is to say that in life, there really are only two kinds of people. There are those who are of the world, whose mind are focused on things of this earth, split the inheritance with me. But there are also his children, his disciples, who have a weightier mission and a call on their lives. It's interesting because C.S. Lewis, for example, would say that when you meet someone, you've never met a mere mortal. And I want to apply it to our congregation this morning. Here in this room, we have people who have been so loved by God the Father that he gave his one and only son 2,000 years ago to incarnate as a human being, to be crucified on the cross, and to rise again in glory so that the day you face death, death won't be the final word. And until that day, he's given you a deposit that lives within you, his divine Holy Spirit, so that as you navigate through life, you have his comfort living on the inside of you. And what Jesus says is that for these people who are filled with his Spirit, children of God, I'm going to command you to not worry. In fact, in verse 30, just look at that with me. Jesus uses a word that was rarely on the lips of those who followed the Jewish religion in the Old Testament. He says, Father. Verse 30, the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Or look at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. How endearing is that word, little flock? Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Graven in God's hand is your name. Sealed in God's heart is your name. And it's only to you who are his that Jesus would give this instruction, do not worry. So let's press into that instruction then. Do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Jesus is talking about sustenance. And I find do not worry so interesting because it's countercultural. If we were to couch this instruction in the 21st century, you'll realize how radical it is. Latest data shows that last year, for example, 60% of people felt daily disruption due to anxiety. That the word worry there actually means anxiety. It's the word merimnaho. But 60% of people in the UK felt a daily disruption last year due to anxiety. And for all of the advancements we've had in medicine and technology, isn't it fascinating that the best that the world can do is teach us how to manage anxiety, not to cure it? But while mankind seeks a solution for worry and anxiety, Jesus here has the audacity to command us to simply not do it. And I want to ask the polite question this morning, is Jesus being insensitive? Does he not care? Does he not understand about the complexities of life that we navigate through when he says, do not worry about your life? Well, to understand where he's coming from, you have to drill into what that word worry actually means. The word merimnaho simply means divided care or distractedness. And to use an analogy of what it means, imagine right now your mind is filled with a big waft of attention. That's all your mind is filled with, attention. And throughout life, you can choose to pour your attention wholeheartedly into Jesus' kingdom, to know that heaven is your home, to know that you are destined for glory, and right now on earth, you're just going to make your life count for his eternal worth. Or, as it so happens, does it not, we can just think to ourselves, how am I going to afford to pay the rent this month? Or, I just saw my colleague get promoted. I want to get promoted too. Or, you know, that movie about the American dream was so fascinating. Yeah, I think that that's what my life should be oriented on. And by the time we get to focusing on the kingdom, there's nothing left in our bucket because all of our attention has been given to these other things. And so Jesus audaciously says, do not worry, because he's saying, do not divert your attention into all these other things. Pour it wholeheartedly into me and my kingdom. Anxiety, according to Jesus, is more of a decision than it is a condition. I'm not taking away anything from the brokenness of our humanity, and just as people can have broken limbs, we can have fractured minds that cause us to feel more anxious a lot more easily than other people. But it's fascinating that for Jesus, worry is in the same bucket as temptation. And he says, don't do it. But why does he say don't do it? Verse 23. Because life is more than food and the body more than clothes. It's fascinating that Jesus says this because as he says this, all that's ruminating in my mind is the eternal vision that he paints in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, he says that he has come with the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord upon him to bring good news to the poor. And since he spoke those words 2,000 years ago, has he not done it? Through every generation, good news has found its way to the poor, and the church that started off in ancient Israel is now global around the world, in the global north, in the global south, in the east and the west. Christianity is not simply a Western religion, as some people would have us think, but it's a global religion. And Jesus says that his disciples can participate in his work. Their life would not just be about food and drink, but their life would be about penning this very scriptures that we're preaching and looking at this morning, that have given hope to those who are in darkness, that have told the fatherless that they have an eternal father in heaven, that have told the orphan that they have a father that they can turn to, that have told the rich that although you have your meat and drink now, there is something greater that you can invest in. And Jesus says to you, your life is about this divine partnership with him. Please don't get bogged down in the eternal material points of life. Just to show you the logic of this, if Jesus is really resolute on building his church and telling us that the gates of hell won't prevail against it, I think a helpful analogy is to think of a football final. Anyone here a fan of football, like me? Yes. Hope you support Arsenal and not Chelsea or Liverpool or Manchester City, you. Now imagine if your favorite football team was in a cup final. None of the players would be worrying about, oh, you know, I need to book a hotel for my wife to stay in, or, you know, boss, what are we having for breakfast this morning? Or, you know, oh, boss, I really wish I could play, but I just need to raise a bit more money because I can't afford to wear my Manchester City kit for the Champions League final. All of those details is sorted out by the management of the club. And the reason why is that the management of the club just want their players to focus on playing their best game on the pitch. But friends, can I tell you that life is exactly like that? That there is a holy game being played where Jesus is building his church, and he says to you, please don't worry about your sustenance, because as long as you have breath in your life, your purpose is bound up with me and mine, and I will provide for you. Please devote your emotional and mental energy into thinking about how to play the game well. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. And it takes a lot of trust, I think, to believe that. It takes a lot of trust to orient your 2025 not around that job promotion at work and not around that property acquisition that you really want to do, but instead think about how to leverage all things for the expansion of God's fame and renown on earth. And so what Jesus starts to do is to talk to us and refine our logic. He comes into the inner frame of our mind and helps to, from the inside out, grow trust in him, because trust is not founded upon the absence of reason, but trust is established with reason. So in fact, the very next word he uses is all around reason. Verse 24, consider. Consider. You use your intellect and think about these things. And I just want to point out that before therapy became famous, Jesus has been the ultimate therapist. And there are three things he wants you to focus on, and we're just going to spend some time. I have no idea how long I've been preaching for, but we're just going to spend some time reflecting on that, and then we'll move on. He's first going to talk to you about ravens, then about worrying, having no power to hold off death. And then he's going to talk to you about wildflowers. So let's start off with ravens. Let's consider ravens. Just going to appear on the screen. Now, Jesus says in verse 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? There are over 16 million ravens in the world. And I just want to point out a simple fact. Has anyone's life ever been changed by a raven? Have any board meetings that have happened in the last year that you've been a part of been decided by a famous raven? All young people in here, anyone learning history, any famous ravens that have altered the course of history over time that you've learned about in school? No. And yet God says, if he can provide for an insignificant creature as a raven, how much more you who he purchased with his own blood? How much more you who Jesus 2,000 years ago gave his very life for? It's so interesting because Jesus presses into this even more. He says that ravens have no storeroom or barn. That is to say that in the Middle East, there is no magical fridge that ravens flock to find their food. But somehow in the ecosystem of life, God makes sure that food can be provided for ravens in the ecosystem of wildlife. And this would be a fundamental teaching for the disciples, because in the book of Acts, for example, they would go city to city, not knowing where their next meal would come from, but hey-ho, they would land in the city and they would meet a Christian, or if they weren't a Christian, by the power of God, they would make a Christian and they would welcome them into their home and feed them. And the Lord wants you to know that miraculously, every single meal you've eaten this year has been by his hand. He's provided the income that's afforded you that meal. He's provided the neighbor that invited you into their home to eat that meal. Trust him. You are more valuable than birds, he says. Just on that point, Psalm 37 has words from one of the wisest people that's ever walked the earth, King David. We all can agree that he's seen a lot more people than we have because he was king of Israel, a multitude of thousands. And he said in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. And the Lord wants you to know that you can bank your life and trust him. Second, he wants you to think about worrying, not being able to add a single hour to your life. Who of you, verse 25, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? It's a rhetorical question, but it's a rhetorical question with a purpose to taunt worry. Do you notice that Jesus could have said, who of you can add a single hour to your life? But instead, he says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? What he's doing almost is he's inviting worry up for an arm wrestle. And just to show you how weak worrying is, how futile it is to trust your time and thoughts with worry, he says to worry, look, can you do this one thing? Here's the biggest enemy that humanity's ever faced in life. Death. Just hold off death by 1 hour. Just by 1 hour. And as we ask this question, we see worry here, you know, arm wrestling death and thinking, what can I do? And it loses automatically. But the one who utters the words on this page is the one who actually didn't just hold off death by an hour, but broke its neck at the resurrection 2,000 years ago. And so Jesus says, where will you give your worries? Will you give your concerns and fears to him? Or would you choose to stay in this place of anxiety? Give your concerns to Jesus because he's all powerful. Verse 27, consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? So we're going to take Jesus' words literally again, and we're just going to consider wild flowers. So on the screen, thank you so much. They look beautiful, don't they? But let's go through this again. Anyone's life ever been fundamentally changed before today by a wildflower? Or has anyone been taught in school that wildflowers are the fundamental reason why something has happened in history? You work through this over and over again, and you just realize, wow, wildflowers don't even cost more than £20 to buy. And yet Jesus says they are more beautiful and radiant than the garment of the richest person to ever have lived, King Solomon. There are more paintings in the universe today of wild flowers than there are of King Solomon's garments. And what Jesus is saying is that if he can do that for wild flowers who you barely even think about, how much more you? He will clothe you. He will make sure that you are looked after while you take on his eternal mission here on earth. The end of verse 28 is telling, because he says, you of little faith. And that's what it comes down to, trust. That word faith is also, it's the Greek word pistos, which can mean trust. And what Jesus says is, give your burdens over to me. Because there's something bigger that you should set your hearts on. Verse 31, seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. What does it mean to seek? It means to set your heart on. And just to close with an analogy, it's a soft close, so that means I've still got 5 minutes. My first close of the evening is, I'm teasing. Think of this as a sat-nav that he's talking about, okay? What's the postcode in your sat-nav right now? Is it the kingdom of heaven or is it something else? You know, it's interesting. He's speaking about his literal kingdom here. How do I know that? In verse 33, he talks about treasure in heaven. So when you hear these words, you can picture what Revelation describes as the place where streets are paved with gold. There are pearly gates. There is no more pain, no more suffering. And Jesus says, have the coordinates, the postcode of your heart set on there. And to show you how fundamentally different that can make to someone's life. The postcode in the heart of Mary at Bethany in the Bible when she saw Jesus led her to pour out her expensive jar of perfume upon his feet. She recognized the eternal worth of Jesus. The postcode in Judas's heart was earth. And so he sees Jesus' body not as a thing to lavish with expensive perfume, but he sees Jesus' body as a thing to trade for 30 pieces of silver. And isn't it interesting that both people, Mary at Bethany and Judas, were around Jesus 24/7, both said words to affirm him and to love him, but simply because of the postcode of their heart, what they were truly seeking, Judas is an eternal suffering, and Mary is an eternal bliss. And that's just to say this morning that the weightiness of what Jesus is saying is, verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, to actually finish, I want to highlight two things. Sometimes it can feel hard to make the trade. And verse 32 is there to help you make the trade. Sometimes we think, I don't want to give up what's in this hand because I'm not sure what's in that hand. So I don't want to invest 2025 in eternal matters because I'm not sure what the gain is going to be. But verse 32 says, the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Friends, we can release whatever concerns or fears or idols that we have in this life. Because Jesus speaks in the past tense, the kingdom is yours. So have a think over the next week or so about what a relief that is to know that eternal life is yours, eternal treasure is yours. And let that be the logic that helps you relinquish perhaps some of the idols that we've had. But then the second is verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Jesus says, put your money where your mouth is. And it's interesting how often the test of whether something has us in life is whether we're willing to get rid of it. Obviously, money is something to leverage for the eternal purposes of God. But I find sometimes it's interesting how there are things in my life, if I was to just hypothesize and say, could I live if I was to sell this and give it away? Sometimes that's the very question that exposes whether that thing has a hold of me. This verse is quoted verbatim in Acts chapter 2, which will just appear on the screen. This is the continuation post-resurrection of the church. And notice the wording is pretty much the same. Everyone, this was the church, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And there you see the church living out this instruction from Jesus in a real practical way. It's very easy to run and call this symbolic, but you see that Jesus says, no, all things in your life can be leveraged to serve his eternal purposes. So going into 2025, the headline encouragements I want to leave you with is, please don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. But invest time over the next week thinking about the vision of God's kingdom that he has. The fact that he's been pleased to give you this kingdom and that he wants your life right now to be a divine partnership where the postcode of your heart is set on him. And that leads you to be taking roots in life that look unconventional but will eventually lead to your eternal bliss in heaven. I'll pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your astounding grace that you show us in giving us loving wisdom on how to live with eternal significance. Lord, we pray and ask that you would continue to encourage us with the truth that you are our Father. You love to sustain us, but also, Lord, help us to lift our eyes to see the eternal purposes that you are accomplishing in the earth and to put them first in our lives, to consider everything else as leverage to walk hand in hand with you as you bring your kingdom to earth. Amen.